Hey, CF, it's Richie here. Excited to be with you as we unpack John 5 this week, looking at the paralytic at the pool, really looking at this idea of religion. And sometimes the systems and practices of religion can build a roadblock or barrier to actually experiencing the true freedom that we find in Jesus. And so we unpack that story, dig into it a little bit, learn a little bit, but I hope this week frees you from any weighty religion and lets you step into the goodness of who Jesus is. Man, so good. So good. I said this before, but I'll say it again. Man, between Tobias and Stephanie Leiden, I feel like I could run through a brick wall, like, after that. You know what I mean? Like, I could do it. Full steam ahead. Just so good. I also want the spiritual gift of Tobias's dancing. I want that. I will not do that in front of you because you will be sad for me as you watch me dance. But that, man, so good. And, man, just a call to freedom, right? Just worship him whatever way he's inviting you to. But good morning. My name is Richie Christie. I'm one of our pastors on staff here. Excited to be with you. 2 weeks in a row, just fun. Get to do that. Y'all have a good weekend? Yeah. Anybody run the crazy eights last night and you made it to church this morning? Good for you. High five yourself. That is awesome. All right. Impressive. The rest of us are like, yeah, you're crazy, but good for you. My wife ran it. She ran it last night, which was incredible. Speaking of my wife, we got to celebrate 9 years of marriage this week, which was fun. A 9 year anniversary. Got me thinking about marriage this week and just, yeah, just the relationship over the last how many ever years. Marriage is funny. At least mine is. I don't know about you guys. Mine's funny. I still am shocked that I convinced her that it was a good idea to marry me, but I still got her convinced, so we're still moving forward. But if you think about marriage, man, like, I don't know about you, maybe you married somebody or you're in a relationship with someone and you guys are really similar and you think a lot alike and you have the same type of habits and patterns of stuff. Jenna did not get that. She had to marry me, which is the complete opposite of her. Absolutely opposite in every way. Everything about us. If you know us in any way, all of our friends make fun of it because it's hilarious, because that idea that opposites attract really works for us. Like, we really are. If you know personality tests at all, anyone know what Myers-Briggs is? It's like four letters. We're the opposite in every letter. Jenna had a professor that was like, do not marry him because you guys are the opposite. Well, here we are, so you lose. But man, I mean, marriages are just funny because everybody kind of takes on a different role, right? When you're married and you play different parts of it, right? One of you, I mean, we bought a house a few years ago, right? I'm sure you guys, you've been in this place where one of you, like, has all the ideas for the house and how it's going to look and what it's going to feel like, and the other one's like, yeah, that costs money. I don't know if you knew that. Like, that costs a lot of money. Or one of you is, like, hyper-organized. Like, if the other one asks for some random, I don't know, item in the basement and you haven't seen it in 20 years, you'll know the box it is in and the exact place it is in the basement. And the other one's like late to work every week because you're on 0 miles empty again. So there's always these different roles that we play, different things. Or my marriage last night, one of you runs the crazy eight race, this 8K. The other one decides I'm going to snack on the couch and binge watch Netflix new NFL QB documentary, right? We all play different roles, right? Different things. And here's what I know about marriage. If I could give you one piece of marriage advice, right? In time, every good marriage adapts. Every good marriage changes. Every good marriage evolves and grows and learns the other one. And at some point, you have to come to the realization of, hey, maybe the way I think about this or the way I do this isn't the best way, right? Maybe there's another way to think, right? Another way to change or to think through stuff. And I really think that might be the key to happy, healthy marriages, is the ability to change, to grow, to adapt as whatever life throws at you. But it's not just marriage. I mean, all things in life, right? If you really want to grow, we've got to change. We've got to change the way we think, how we do, how we live, any pattern that you might set forward. If you wanted to run the crazy eights, chances are you probably couldn't just get up and run it. And if you did, you were very much hurting this morning and probably watching online, right? But everything in life, for any growth, requires us to change, to adapt, to think differently. And I think when it comes to faith, it's the same exact way. It's the same way that any growth in our faith requires us to think a little bit differently, to do things a little bit differently, to maybe be challenged in our thinking. And today, I want to kind of talk about that. I want to talk about specifically faith, really this idea of religion. I want to just start with this definition of religion. If you were to Google this is what you would find. Religion defined simply as systems and practices for faith and worship. Systems and practices for faith and worship. So here's a question I want to ask you. How do you know if your systems and practices are right? How do you know if your systems and practices are the right way to think? How do you know if they're not just like a little bit off? And how do I use different systems and practices of worship and faith? How do I use them to actually discover the true beauty of what it was all meant for? The true revelation, like we were singing about, of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Right? Like what if what I was raised with maybe missed the heart of some of it? What if the traditions that have been passed down to me or the ways of thinking and understanding, what if they're not completely off, but maybe just a little bit? And what does that do to me over time, right? And so I want to challenge our way of thinking of who God is and what he's like, right? Because I would say, like I said, all true growth happens in that heart posture. This heart posture of, I don't know everything, but I want to know more. And so there's some things that I know that I might need to lay down. I might need to let go of. And so today I want to unpack that in John 5. So if you've got a Bible, you can flip to John 5. I'm reading out of the NASB, so if you've got a Bible app, you can open up to that version, NASB. And really, as we unpack John 5 together, I think what we're going to see, this is my hope that you'll see by the end of the day, is I think sometimes religion can actually be a roadblock to spiritual renewal. The religion itself, as good as it's established and made up and right and good, it actually can be the very thing that hinders us from getting to what we all desire, which is that connection with the Lord. So starting in John 5, we're going to be here all day, so you don't need to move on. But in verse 1, it says this. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, there is a pool, which in Hebrew is called Bethesda, having five porticos. And in these porticos lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, limping, or paralyzed. Now a man was there who had been ill for 38 years. Jesus, upon seeing this man lying there, and knowing that he had already been in that condition for a long time, said to him, "Do you want to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk." Immediately, the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Finish the rest of the story here in a little bit. But there's a lot going on here, some weird stuff even, to be honest with you, right? I mean, you've got this story where Jesus shows up at this place and we meet this guy, and it says for 38 years he's been ill. And Jesus says, "Do you want to get well?" And this guy goes into some weird answer about getting into a pool and water getting stirred up and all this type of stuff. But there's some key things I want you to see in here as we get into this. First thing, I think if you're a Bible nerd like me in any way, I think it's fun to know that we're like reading about real places. Like this is a real place. So I got a picture up here. This is that pool. If you were to go to Israel today, you would see this is by the sheep gate in Bethesda, and this is where that pool would have been. Obviously, it would have been filled with water back in the day, right? It doesn't look too great right now, but this is a real place that this is taking place, all right? So that talks about in verse 2 and 3. All right, verse 4, everyone look at their Bible. Does anybody have a verse 4 in their Bible? No. Isn't that weird? It's not there, all right? If you do have it, I hate to break the news to you, it's not an updated manuscript. But this is crazy. It's super weird. There's not a verse 4 here in the most recent translations. I'll tell you why. All right, let's go back to that weird response in verse 7. Look what he says in verse 7. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water stirred up. But when I am coming, another steps down before me." All right, super weird, right? Really random. In fact, this week when I sent in my notes to Tom, who runs the slides, he was like, "Hey, you're missing verse 4. And I was like, "No, I'm not. The Bible is." I'll explain it on Sunday. But here's what's interesting is your Bible, might have an asterisk there to a footnote. This is what my footnote reads. And it says, right after verse 3, where it says they were blind, limping, or paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the waters. For the angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the waters. Whoever then first stepped in after the stirring of the water was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. Okay, so here's what happened. Is early translations of the Bible, verse 4 was there. As scholars ended up finding earlier manuscripts, they started to notice that really none of the early manuscripts had verse 4 in there until later, which meant that it was added later. And we know that it was probably added later because verse 7 is really weird. And so verse 4 was added to kind of give context, because what's going on here is essentially there's like an urban legend that there's this pool, and in the pool, at times this water would get stirred up, and the belief was that the water was being stirred up by an angel, and that if you got into the pool quick enough, you would be healed, right? Super fascinating. And what's interesting is they study this a little bit more, going back to that picture, you don't necessarily have to put it back up, but right next to this pool was also a hospital that was built by pagans. So it wasn't just the Jews that thought there was something going on in this pool. The pagans actually set up a hospital for healing right next to this pool because they also believed something was going on, right? Super interesting, really weird, right? At the very least, though, there seemed to be a belief, no matter what faith background you were in or way of worldview of thinking, is that something magical was kind of happening in the water, and it was worth noting, right? So I want you to think about that, all right? Into verse 5. It says again, now a man was there who had been ill for 38 years. Jesus, upon seeing the man lying there and knowing that he had already been in that condition, said to him, do you want to get well? And that's where we get the weird answer. Well, I can't get in the water quick enough. All right. So what was the definition I gave you for religion at the beginning? Systems and practices for faith and worship. Okay. So Jesus asked this question to this guy. Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? What do you think? The guy's been ill for 38 years. For 38 years, he's sitting there. So here's something we need to understand with Jesus in the scriptures. When he asks questions, he's not actually asking the question that he's asking, right? There's always more going on. Do you want to get well, right? Very interesting question. And the man answers sincerely. I was always taught in this way that the guy, when he answers and he's like, hey, the pool and I can't get in, he's making all these excuses. I don't think that's what's happening. I think the guy has systems and practices that he believes are true, and he is doing his best to experience healing, but it's a little bit off. There's another interesting thing I want to note here. It says the man was an invalid for 38 years. 38 years. Here's another thing you need to know about the scriptures, especially with John. John doesn't use numbers on accident. When a number is highlighted, pay attention to it and ask good questions. Why is he talking about 38 years? What is that? What is that meaning? Why is that there? All right. Does anyone else know another time in the scripture where the number 38 is used as a marker? It's okay if you don't, because I didn't really grasp this until I was studying it at a deeper level. It's actually, we find out in Deuteronomy 2, verse 14, is it breaks down the time that the Israelites wandered. And often we talk about how the Israelites wandered for 40 years. But here's what really happens that we find out in Deuteronomy 2. It's that for two of those years, they were building the tabernacle. And it says in Deuteronomy 2 that for 38 years, they were wandering. So John uses this number marker on purpose. And he's pointing back to the Old Testament, because there's only one reference to 38 years in the New Testament, only one reference to 38 years in the Old Testament. So he's pointing back. Why is he doing that? Why is he doing that? You see, I think the man is dealing with the same thing that the Israelites were doing. The Israelites, we give them a hard time, right? Because it was like, oh, they were wandering for 40 years. What were they doing the whole time? It's not like they were like, I love wandering for 40 years. This is what we should be doing. They're trying to do what they know to do. But it's not working. And so Jesus comes to this guy and he goes, do you want to get well? What an insane question. Obviously, this man has set up his life to get well. Think about him. He's paralyzed for 38 years, which probably meant his family's already disowned him, because they think he was like cursed by God. That's kind of the thinking back in the day. So if you had a sickness or you were paralyzed, that God was punishing you for something, and so the family would distance themselves. We can't be around them. There's something wrong with them. And then it says the pool is filled with all these other people that are sick. So culturally, all the sick people are unclean, and all the unclean people are touching each other, which means no one can touch him, all this stuff. So the man is, all he wants is to be healed. He's doing his best to get there. And Jesus goes, do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made well? Yes. So what is Jesus really asking? Hey, I know you've been trying one way, and you've been doing everything you can. And for 38 years, you've been doing your best set of systems and practices of your religion to do this, but it's not working for you. Do you want to be well? Do you want me to show you another way? Do you want me to show you another way? Meaning, I'm going to challenge your thinking. I'm going to challenge what you think about God, what you think about healing, what you think about all of it. And I'm going to challenge you because for 38 years, you, like the Israelites, have been wandering in circles trying to find your promised land, and everything you're doing is not leading you there. So is there another way? Is there another way? And I wonder how many of us have been caught in this. Where we've been in our systems and practices of faith and worship. And we watch other people connect with God and worship, or man, they get revelation in the scriptures, or man, they seem like they've got this prayer life. And you've got friends or family members or grandparents or people who have said, this is the way, this is how you do it, this is how you do it. And you've tried to do it in the best way that you can, but if you were honest, it's not really working. That the story and testimony that other people share, I often kind of feel like, why isn't this working for me? Is there something wrong with me, right? And this man, he's the same way. Everybody else gets in the pool quicker. Everybody else does it that way, and I'm trying, and it just seems like I'm the one left behind. And Jesus meets the man, and he goes, let me show you another way, because there is another way. There's another way. And what's the other way? What changes? What's the hinge point in the story? What changes? Jesus shows up. And Jesus goes, all of the religions, all of the systems and practices are doing their best to ultimately point to me, because I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am inviting you to leave behind how you thought things should go, or even your best efforts, and get up and walk with me. And I will show you another way. I will show you the way, and I will give you the life. But you've got to follow me. You've got to lean into this and follow me. Your way isn't working, but get up and walk, and I will show you the way. Your religion, your systems, your practices, they aren't working. And isn't this what Jesus is doing all through the scriptures, really? He's poking holes. He's the Messiah for their faith, and he keeps poking holes. Hey, you should think about this differently. Hey, you should look at this differently, right? He's the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets. And he's constantly poking holes at their understanding of the law and the prophets. That this isn't pointing to me. And let me show you the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It reminds me of this story of back in the day when one of the first trips I led overseas with students. Went to Kenya, and we had this girl come on the trip. Who family was a part of the church, but she was really checked out, never came to youth, never did anything. And so she signed up for this massive trip to Kenya, and I was like, oh, wow. I've heard about her, but never really met her because she never came into any of the youth stuff. And so she came, we had a great week, the Lord moved, it was incredible. But what was interesting is the last night we're in the lobby of a hotel before we're heading back to the States. And it's me and some other people and her, and she begins to open up that night. And she begins to tell us that, and I didn't know this heading into the trip, that basically she had prayed this prayer at the beginning of the trip that was like, hey, I've been in church my whole life. In fact, I've been dragged here most of my life. And it's not worked for me at all. It's not worked in any way, shape, or form. I feel like half of this stuff is phony. I don't get what people are doing. And so she prayed this prayer, and she was like, Jesus, if you're real, this is my last effort. I will go on this trip, and you need to reveal yourself to me. And so she's grown up in religion. She's grown up in faith. She's grown up in all this stuff. And she comes on this trip. But she was opening up because she still felt like she had this block. Like there was something hindering her from receiving the love of God and who he was. Which is interesting because she's grown up in church, right? She's got systems and practices to help point her to God. But yet these systems and practices somehow became a barrier for her. And so we start praying into it. And one of the questions, which I think is a good question that we should all be asking, is when we run into these kind of like moments of tension in our soul, a good question to ask is, Jesus, when did I start thinking this way? Like, did I go through something? Did something happen in my past? When did I start believing this way about you, about myself, whatever it is, right? Because a wrong way of thinking always started somewhere, because you were never created with that thought, right? And she has this memory pop into her mind. And in the memory is her and her siblings, and they're all, knees are on the floor, elbows are in the couch cushion in the living room. And apparently they had all done something bad. And her dad has one of the toy plastic golf clubs, and he's spanking the kids with the golf clubs. And as he's spanking them, he's reciting the Bible verses around obey your father and mother. So he's using the scripture, and then he's hitting them with this golf club. And she remembers in the memory that the spanking just kind of stopped, even though they were in pain, and the golf club broke. Like it had hit them so hard that over time it had broke. This is all while scripture's being recited. And so we just ask this question, which is another good question to ask, is God, we know that you're omnipresent, you're present everywhere. Even if I'm not aware of you, I know that you're there. So we just asked, Jesus, can you reveal where you were in this moment? And she didn't see you. And she gets this image come into her mind, and it was just Jesus like grabbed the golf club from her dad and just broke it over his knee. And he looked at her and he said, I am nothing like that. I am not like that. And she just began to get revelation and just this encounter hit with the love of God. And it like eradicated 15 years of religious walls, and she was encountered with the love of Jesus, really probably for the real first time in her life. And what's fun is she's now like traveling all over the world as a missionary, leading movements in Europe and Africa, part of YWAM. Just totally rocked her world. But it reminds me so much of the story, because the same thing happened with this man. He's doing his best. So many of us are doing our best to connect with the Lord, and it just feels like there's a roadblock. And Jesus comes in and he encounters this man. He encounters that girl. He encounters you and I. And I think it is important for us to recognize at this point in the story that, hey, sometimes our religious understandings of who God is might be off. And they actually might be roadblocks to the spiritual renewal that we're all hungry for. Our wrong beliefs about who God is might be those roadblocks from stopping us from the true freedom that we want to enter into, right? The true freedom of experiencing that. But what's interesting is as the story goes on is I don't just think it's our wrong way of thinking. It's actually sometimes I think it's the whole system. The whole system of religion is actually corrupted and not leading us to life. And this is what's kind of revealed in the next few verses. In verse 9, it says, now it was a Sabbath on that day. In verse 10, so the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, it is a Sabbath, and it's not permissible for you to carry your pallet. All right, so this guy gets healed. Everyone probably knew him in some way, shape, or form. Like, I honestly think about this. If you spend any time in, like, downtown areas, downtown Kingsport, you see this similar homeless people like all the time. Like they're always there. So they probably knew who this guy was. And they're like, hey, what are you doing? And he's walking around and he's carrying his mat, his pallet. And they're like, what are you doing? And he goes, well, don't get mad at me. That guy just cured me. I don't know. What do you want me to do? Not walk? I can walk for the first time in 38 years. Like I'm walking, right? And they're like, who's the man that did that? And the man didn't know it was Jesus at the time, right? But this image is so wild to me because they're practicing a faith that is supposed to connect them to God, and it's now become this like heavy weight that they can't even celebrate this dude's healing. They can't even celebrate the freedom in it because it's become such a heavy weight to them, right? I don't know about you, but Man, maybe some of us have grown up in environments that, man, a faith was passed down to us that had the best intention in the world. It just wanted us to know the true Christ. But it was passed down with a bunch of other stuff that just ended up becoming this thing that turned into a lot of fear of who God was, a lot of shame of what my life was about. And eventually, you kind of stop coming around that kind of type of God, right? Like, why would I want to be acknowledging a God that I think's always angry at me? That I think's always mad at me? It's a lot easier to just ignore it, isn't it? It's a lot easier to run from it. But here we have Jesus busting in to this religious system and showing this man, this is not what I'm like. Let me show you what I'm like. Get up and walk, and I will show you what life is really like. And I felt as I was preparing today that there were people in here that you have had years and years and years of heavy-weighted, shameful religion dumped on you by loving people who wanted the best for you, but it has turned into a block between you and the true expression, the true revelation of the love of Jesus Christ. And he has you here this morning for maybe no other reason to say, I am not like that. Get up and walk, and I will show you what life is really like. I will show you what my love is really like. So what understandings of God, what expressions of God, what ways are we even trying to connect with God? Is he trying to disrupt, to show us, hey, this isn't it. This isn't it. This is not the way. But here's what I know about Jesus, and he does it as the scripture progresses. So he doesn't just encounter us with his love for momentary relief. He does because he's loving, right? You might show up on a Sunday and encounter his love. You get revelation of who God is. It stirs up your faith. You feel encouraged. Whatever it is, you feel it. But he's not just doing it so you feel better about your drive home after church. He's stirring you up. In a moment of encounter, this momentary encounter, not for the moment, but so it leads to a lifetime of transformation. He's using it as a launching pad. And so he's inviting you to go deeper. And this is what he does with the man. Look at what happens in the story. All right, so he heals the man encounters the religious people. And then it says afterward, verse 14, afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him. Think about that, by the way. I just thought of this as I was reading this. He found him in the temple. Would a sick man be allowed in the temple? No. What do you think he felt like? His whole life he wasn't allowed. And he's there, and Jesus knew he would be there. He finds him. And he said to him, behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you. And the man went away and informed the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. Quick note on identity here, because we talk about it a lot here. You know, before the man encounters Jesus, he's referred to in verse 7 as the sick man. After he encounters Jesus, even the Jews describe him as the man who is healed, right? Completely transforms him, right? But here's what I want you to pay attention to in verse 14. The statement by Jesus is, behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse may happen to you. So here's a good way to discern what is my view of God. How do you read Jesus saying that? Do you read it as like a threat from Jesus? A threat where Jesus is like, hey, you better shape up or you're gonna get paralyzed again. It's easy to read it in that lens. So here's a question I have for you. Does Jesus ever threaten anybody else in the scripture that he heals? No. So that is a great indicator that I have some weighty religious thinking that is blocking my lens from seeing the trueness of who Jesus is. Because when Jesus comes to heal, what does he come to do? And this is what I think he's actually saying to the man. He's actually saying to them, hey, my aim in healing your body was to actually heal your soul. Meaning, this momentary encounter that transformed your life is good and it will change you forever, but boy, do I have more for you. Do not waste this moment of encounter by not walking out for a lifetime of transformation. And he's leveling him up. He's saying, I know you experienced this breakthrough, but he says, do not sin anymore so that nothing worse may happen to you. Do not sin anymore, but enter in, get up and walk in my ways, and I will show you life. And here's what I've learned. An encounter with Jesus will change you for a moment. It will. It'll mark you. It'll change you. An encounter with Jesus will change you for a moment. But obedience to Jesus will change you for a lifetime. And at some point, we have to let our encounters with his love lead to obedience. At some point, we've got to let revelation of Sunday morning lead to transformation Monday morning. That's the invitation. That's what he's trying to stir us up. He's trying to stir us up to wake us up to that. Remember, we define religion as systems and practices for faith and worship. And so here's ultimately the tension I've sat in all week wrestling through this, is this. How do I not let religion block me from God, but awaken me deeper to who he truly is? Because you can encounter the goodness of Jesus in a moment. But to sustain that actually requires some sort of systems and practices to walk that out. So not all religion is bad, but if it's becoming a barrier into experiencing the love of God, if it's feeling like a weight of shame, or I'm fearful of what God's gonna do to me or think about me or what I think about myself, those are the things that he's trying to lift off. And that's what he does. That's why, do you think Jesus healed on the Sabbath on accident? No. He's trying to like get them all frazzled because he's trying to say, hey, the way you think is not fully how it all is. You got some things right. Some things are good. I know you're doing your best to figure it out, just like the Israelites. I know you're trying to find the promised land. Let me steer you to true north. Let me show you the way. Let me show you the way. And I believe that's what he's inviting us into this morning. Because we have to have some sort of structure, healthy structure in our life to sustain the encounters that we have with the love of God. It has to be there, right? Because it was never about checking a box by not obeying the Sabbath or obeying the Sabbath or whatever. But it's always been about, man, checking the pulse of your heart. Is it tender or is it hardened? Do you still feel the passion and the love for Jesus, or have things that you've been doing maybe hardened your heart a little bit? John Mark Comer says it this way. He says, if your life with Jesus does not have some kind of structure to facilitate health and growth, it will wither away. Following Jesus has to make it into your schedule and into your practices, or it will simply never happen. Discipleship to Jesus will remain an idea, not a reality in your life. The hard truth is that following Jesus is something you do, a practice as much as it is a faith. And that is the tension to set up systems and practices to connect with the Lord, but not let those systems and practices stop us from knowing him more, stopping us from encountering the true love of what he's like. And I know some of you have probably sat here or church or things like this for years and years, and you probably heard something like this. So maybe it's just a reminder. Maybe it's just a wake-up call this morning, a wake-up call to come back to a place of connecting with him, right? Because I think that's what he's pointing out here when he comes back to the man in the temple. It's like, you encounter my love in the moment. You encounter my love on a Sunday morning, but man, do I have more for you. And the more I have for you is gonna take place on Monday morning and Tuesday night and Wednesday evening and every other sphere of your life. And that's what I'm longing to show you. So use what you're getting. Man, it is good for us to gather. It is good for us to get good teaching, to wrestle down the scriptures, to worship together. But do not let Sunday morning become the pool where you encounter and then it goes to waste. And I say that lovingly because he has so much more. And it might require some things to change in your life. Right? Just like Comer was saying, it might require some schedule changes. And I'm saying this to myself, okay? Because here's something I hear a lot, is I'm too busy. Maybe this is just for me, but I'll tell you this, I'm not too busy. I'm just too distracted. I've got time. I just don't use it very well, right? I like this thing a lot, right? I love scrolling. I love checking out. If you wonder if you have a problem with your phone, you can go check out your screen time this week. That'll convict you real quick. The reality is I think all of us have some time. The question we need to wrestle with is, do I want to change how I use my time? Do I want to adapt a little bit? Because what I said at the very beginning, any growth, any change in your life is going to require you to actually change and adapt and move. And I think that's the invitation this morning. The invitation to wrestle these things down. So maybe you're new in your faith or you've heard this stuff before, but man, I would just encourage you so much. Man, get in the Word. Like, study the Scriptures. Listen, I will tell you, every week, we have amazing teachers here. Derek, Kim, Jamie, whoever gets up here. I know they're wrestling this down to the best of their ability. We're doing our best to teach you what we feel like the Lord wants to teach. But we're not God. We might be off on something. So how do you discern through that? You become a student of this too. You wrestle this down. You open this up for yourself. If at a minimum, just take what we read each week and break it down for yourself. Wrestle through it. See what it says. Wrestle through it. If you want, I'll give you two real practical things. Like, maybe you're like, oh, I don't always understand the Bible. I want to learn more. Here's two podcasts, YouTube channel things that you can check out right now. The Bible Project and the Bema Podcast. Just go look those up. You'll have a field day this week. It'll blow your mind, all right? Because those people know their stuff, and it's fun to just learn new things. It'll make the Scriptures maybe come alive for you, right? Wrestling through that. Or maybe for you, part of the schedule change is, man, I don't know if you know this, but every Monday and Wednesday night, we have a prayer room that goes on here where the worship team comes up here, and they're not coming up here because the room is full. They're coming up here just to worship Jesus, to connect with him. And we leave the room open for anybody in the community to come in. Maybe part of your new systems and practices is, man, carve out some Monday nights this next month or two. Carve out some Wednesday nights this next month or two. Use it as a date night for you and your wife. Something to like shift up your connection with the Lord. And there's no agenda here, right? You don't have to pray right or read your Bible right or journal. No, you just be in the presence of the Lord and do whatever he's inviting you to do. But it's got to require some change. You got to shake some things up a little bit. The last thing I would say is, this one's really helped me, I think, in the last few years, is maybe, man, you are reading the Scriptures, you do have good prayer time, you're worshiping, you've got a good rhythm to that stuff. Start reading some books that you're not going to agree with. Start reading some people that are outside your box and see what the Lord might want to do with it. It's fun. It'll challenge you and it'll grow you tremendously. But really, maybe you've done this. You're like, Richie, I know, spend time with the Lord. I get it. Yeah. Here's something that I've sensed the longer I'm walking with the Lord. Is if something worked before for me to connect with him and it's no longer working now, it's usually an indicator that he's asking me to switch it up. Hey, I want to shake things up because I don't want you to just get stuck in this cog machine, this routine that's so religious that there's no freedom in it. No, I want to shake things up a little bit. I've shared the story before. One of the biggest encounters I had with the Lord over the last few years was when the Lord told me, hey, I don't want you to just sit at the kitchen table. I want you to get up and take your dog for a walk, and I'm going to talk to you while you walk. Started getting so much revelation of what the Lord was saying. But I had never done anything. I felt like it was just like a chore. What do you mean I got to walk the dog? Like, that's obnoxious. Like, he was like, no, this is where I want to meet you. So maybe he wants to meet you in a new place. Maybe you begin to ask him at your cubicle Monday morning, God, where are you? What are you already doing here? Instead of begging him for him to move. Guess what? He's already doing something. He's not there. He's moving. Lord, what are you doing? What are you stirring up? And just seeing what he has. Well, whatever it is, here's my encouragement to you. My encouragement to you is when you encounter the love of Jesus, when he wakes you up to how good he is, and maybe that's this morning, or you can go back to a recent memory where he's shaking up the ground of your understanding and he's showing you what he's really like. Capitalize on it. Don't just say it happens only on Sunday morning, but take the moment of encounter, just like the man in the pool. Take that moment and let it lead to a lifetime of transformation by changing what you do this week, changing how you wrestle through things. Wrestle, hunger for the word. If you don't get this thing, listen, this thing is confusing sometimes, okay? They miss verse 4 in chapter 5. Why'd they do that to us? It's already hard enough to read, okay? It's difficult at times. I remember when I was first coming to know the Lord, a guy was like, just read through Romans. And so I just started reading and I was frustrated because Romans was really complicated. And so what I started to do is I would write down verse by verse what I thought it meant. and try to like loop it all together so that I could tell someone else what it meant. I would like skip classes during college to do this because that's not like a recommendation, but like let your hunger drive you. Let your curiosity drive you. Let your lack of whatever knowledge you think you should have, let it drive you to more understanding and put yourself in that place because he will meet you every single time. And let your heart become desperate for him, hungry for him, because he wants to meet you. And he's inviting you, get up and walk a new way. So I'm gonna pray as we close out that that's exactly what would happen. So Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for your scriptures. We thank you for the life you are always inviting us into. So Father, would you shake us up this morning? Challenge our ways of thinking. Would you take off the heavy yoke of religion and let us see the true beauty of who you are and what you are calling us to be. So Father, would you ignite fires in the secret place? Would there be encounters that people have on the ride home on Monday morning, Thursday night, whatever it is, would you encounter people in a very powerful way that shows them that you're accessible and available at all times and there is always more of you to find? We just want to experience more of you, Jesus. So give us more. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.